Now again, we heartily welcome all of the meetings, those who have already been here in time, and some of us for the first time tonight. We are glad to see you all and welcome each one in the Lord's name. There will be some readings next week on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday evenings, just those three evenings in the middle of the week, again at 8 o'clock, and if you're free and able to be present, you'll be very welcome. Well, now we're into the second chapter of Colossians, and indeed moving out of it into the third chapter tonight. So we commence the reading at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now I think we conclude the reading there. And in fact, just because of the way we have to divide it up, our passage tonight really straddles two different subjects in the epistle, where at the end of that polemical section where the apostle is dealing with the false teachers, and also we're moving into the start of the practical section, but it's just the way that we're working with these divisions at the time at our disposal. But if we did take the middle section tonight just as a unit on its own, the 12 verses divide quite neatly into three sections of four. In the first four verses of our reading, from verse 16 down to the end of verse number 19, the apostle is speaking about the Christian and his loyalty. You see, there are certain dangers that would have the effect of distracting the believer. And twice in these verses, the apostle raises a note of warning. In verse 16, he says, let no man judge you. And then in verse number 18, he says, let no man beguile you. He said, you will meet men that will try and draw you away from Christ. We've already been reminded in prayer, and we've been constantly added, especially in these last few nights, that the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus is a key theme in these verses and in this chapter. A sufficiency that needs no supplement. And these false teachers that were recommending spiritual additives, the apostle says, now, you be loyal to Christ because you have enough in him. And you do not need to go to another source of supply. In him, you have the fountain of living water. And you do not need to go to broken cisterns which can hold no water. So he said, let no one. Doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter how pretentious he may sound. It doesn't matter how persuasive he may be. Let no man of any description or type, he said, you have enough in Christ and be loyal to Him. The Christian and his loyalties, I'll come back to that just in a minute. And then in the next four verses of our reading, from verse 20 down to verse 23, down to the end of chapter 2, we have the Christian and his liberty. You see, in this section you'll notice just with a glance that the apostle is speaking about a number of taboos that some of these false teachers were wanting to impose upon the Christians. And there were certain things they weren't to touch, and certain things they weren't to taste, and certain things they weren't to handle. And they had lists of do's and a list of don'ts. Now he said, don't be listening to that either. He said, all those ceremonial instructions, he says, they'll bring you into bondage. But he said, you die with Christ from the rudiments of the Word. He said, through the death of the Lord Jesus, you broke from all of that. And all of ceremonial captivity, you no longer have any obligations in that direction. And he said, enjoy your liberty. And don't allow your spiritual life to be intimidated by the taboos of these teachers. He says, those different regulations that they would impose, they'll just be like a feather that would hamper your freedom. He said, enjoy that freedom in its fullness, because its purchase involved the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Then, of course, you would nearly be a step ahead of me, for in the next little section, the opening four verses of chapter 3, there the subject is not so much the Christian and his loyalties, or the Christian and his liberty, but the Christian and his life. He said, you've got a life. A life that could not possibly be on a higher level. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He said, these men are coming recommending to you that if you take on board some of their suggestions, you'll actually migrate to a higher place. He said, it's impossible. He said, you've already been risen with Christ. And he said, you're associated with a Christ who is on the right hand of God, and in Him, he said, your life is securely stored. He said, you couldn't have a life on a higher plane, because higher than Him, you cannot go. Now, just to say a little word or two, a little more in detail, and that will do for the opening. We've already said a good deal about chapter 2, and I don't really want to repeat it on duty often. Now, it so happens that we're dealing tonight with two statements, and we dealt with two statements last night. And those who were here will remember that we highlighted the expression in verse 4, this I say, lest any man. And then the expression in verse 8, beware lest any man. And now tonight, let no man, verse 16, and let no man in verse 18. Now I just repeat what I said in that connection last night so that we can stitch onto it and move from there. In verse number 4, the false teacher was dangerous because of his word. Let no man beguile you with enticing words. In verse number 8, the false teacher was dangerous because of his wisdom. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. We dealt with those last evening. Now tonight, the two references to these false teachers, the first one of the references, the third in the chapter in verse 16, the false teacher is dangerous because of his works. He will want the Christians to keep certain days. He will want them to abstain from certain foods. He will want them to subscribe to certain Jewish performances. And if they really want to be spiritual Christians, he will say it will be essential for these particular things. Now he said, you just be very careful of the words, the wisdom, and the works. And then, in verse number 18, this false teacher is dangerous because of his worship. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. He says some of these men will insinuate a strange form of worship. And he said, on the surface, it will appear to adopt a very humble approach to God. But he said, it will displace Christ in all his uniqueness. So he said, you be very careful with those false teachers, their words, their wisdom, their works, and their worship. Now, again, just to bring it together so that we're getting the full picture. When the apostle mentions each one of those references to a false teacher, he immediately follows it by the antidote. He raises the alarm. He identifies the problem. And then he presents to the Christians Christ as the antidote to these dangers. Now, when he mentioned the first one, and this is material that our folks last night will remember, when he speaks in verse number 4 about the man who would beguile through those enticing words, he says, remember, Christ is your foundation. You're rooted in him. Built up in him. You don't need to move to other ground. He said, Christ is the foundation. And don't be decoyed by these persuasive, plausible arguments. When he came to the second one, and he spoke about those who had beguiled through philosophy and vain deceit, empty deceit, he said, Christ is the fullness. He said, you don't need to go to empty deceit. He said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are filled full in him. Now, I've only mentioned that because I want to link on with it now. When we come to the third reference to the false teachers who were encouraging the Christians to go back to some of the shadows of the old dispensation, he says, don't be doing that. Don't be going back to observe Jewish festivals. And he said, don't allow yourselves to subscribe to Jewish food. He says, Christ is the fulfillment. In him. In him. The shadows of the law are all fulfilled and now withdrawn. He said, you're living with a Christ who has brought typology into truth. He has turned figures into fact and into fulfillment. And to go back to the shadows when you have the substance would be a step backwards. He says, don't be in any way distracted by a false teacher who brings in these Jewish things. Remember, Christ is not only the foundation, and Christ is not only the fullness of Godhead, but he said, Christ is the fulfillment of the figures of the previous dispensation. Then he comes to the fourth one. This man that I mentioned in verse number 18, who has this worship of angels, this very strange form of worship. And in fact, I may just say in passing that we're not going into it here in this Bible reading. But verse 18 is one of the most difficult verses of the New Testament, both to translate, and it includes a number of unusual words. And just to be absolutely sure what their meaning is, well, I don't think we can be. Saves us from being dogmatic. But even on the surface, if some kind of a man who has strange worship and he claims to have visions, and he has wonderful ideas, and he boasts of his revelations, and he has all these kind of extra things to present. Now he says, listen, he says, you don't need any of that heady stuff. He says, Christ is the head. And he says, this man that has got all puffed up and into dizzy heights in his own imagination, and he has some of these super spiritual, big, heady ideas, he says, don't you let him carry you away and get you off balance. He says, you have the true head. He's the fountain head. And from that fountain head in glory, everything that the body needs flows down with uninterrupted supply. He said, Christ is the foundation. Christ is the fullness. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the fountainhead. So he says, don't you be taken in by the word, the wisdom, the work, or the worship of these false teachers. So I hope when we get to that, and we can learn some practical lessons, and learn even how some of these things could even be a threat to us in the present day. That's the loyalty the believer should have to the Lord Jesus. Then just a word, I leave it for discussion more, this is liberty. The liberty. Just enjoy the freedom and watch anybody that would put fetters upon you. Man-made regulation. Any form of legality. We need to be very careful about that because it can bring Christians into bondage. And the tragedy is this, that we would ever surrender the freedom which we got. We obtained at the cost of Calvary. It would be a very, very poor trade-in if we in any way surrendered that freedom, costing Calvary for commandments that are merely human in their origin and merely passing in their relevance. Now we have to learn what those commandments are, we have to learn what legality is, but that's another danger. Just watch that our liberty is not curtailed by carnal legality. And then, the last little section, the loyalty, the liberty, and the life, the Christian and his life. The three things that maybe, and other things that are brilliantly pointed, three things that we get highlighted in chapter 3 at the beginning, the first four verses. Our life has a heavenly. He says you can't go higher. And he said you're risen with Christ. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And he said because of the heavenliness of your life, seek, verse 1, set, verse 2. He said always keep your focus on higher things. Set and seek, your life has a heavenliness. When you get to verse 3 of chapter 3, he said your life has a hiddenness. He said your life, well, it's hidden with Christ in God. And I'll not say anything more about that in a minute. And he said the third feature of your life, verse 4 of chapter 3, not only does your Christian life, your spiritual life, have a heavenliness and a hiddenness, but he said it has a hopefulness. For he said, even though it's hidden, when he shall appear, ye shall appear with him in glory. The world cannot see the secret of the Christian supply, but the day is coming soon when wondering worlds will see Christ and his church on full display. And what was secret for centuries will then be public view, and the beauty of the Saviour and the beauty of the saints will dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. With such prospects, may God grant that we might be characterized by loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Now, that has been a little bit sketchy, and my apologies for folks that have just joined us. I hope you're able to join in, and I've taken that minute just to go back a little bit to give you some kind of a handle as to where we have been and the path we have taken. And now tonight we try and start here with this third reference in the chapter to the false teachers at verse number 16. I think that the therefore of verse 16 is really going back to just the immediate context of verses 14 and 15. And in those verses, the apostle has been speaking about the fullness of the work of Christ upon the cross, and what God accomplished in the death of his Son. Now he said, in light of Calvary, therefore, because of what Calvary has effected, therefore, he said, let no man judge you with respect to these particular things.
What do you see? You say to Proverbs, David, and then verses dealt with a Jewish thing in verse 14, perhaps that there was when you start the thing in the second.
But just so that I'm clear, Brother Tommy, verse 16, you mean? The Jewish thing in verse 16?
He confirmed up to a Jewish thing in verse 16.
Aye.
Then in verse 18, it seems to be where the Spirit.
Aye. The
way in verse 15.
That's right. Some have thought that there's a Jewish emphasis in the first, this first let no man judge you, and then this let no man beguile you, more a highfalutin form of Greek philosophy, some form of mysticism and so on. That could certainly be in it. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, we're nearly back to Jewish things again. Food laws, touch not, taste not, handle not. So that while there's a Greek thing in this, I'm still inclined to think it is a fairly strong old Jewish flavour. I sometimes say, and I could be put on the carpet for it, but I sometimes say in very broad general terms that in the Epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle was warning the believers against Judaism, going back to Judaism. I take it that it was more or less the same in Colossians, with this difference. In Galatians, it was Pharisaical Judaism, works of law, Pharisaical Judaism. But in Colossians, it was philosophical Judaism. Primarily Judaism, but with Judaism here mixed with a bit of philosophy and Greek philosophy and a bit of Gentile influence.
Would this be particular foods here, Dave?
I think you can see now that, first of all, let no man judge you. We'll come back to that in a second. In meat or drink, or in respect of Holy Day or New Moon. Our brother Richard was saying, just in case some didn't hear the bag, he's asking whether there be particular foods. There are a few areas that these men seem to focus on: foods and festivals. Now, he says, don't I think it to be Jewish food regulations, certain foods that they weren't to eat. For example, weren't to eat pork and this, that and the other. He says, that was true, he says, that was in the dispensation of the shadow. But he said, we have moved to a new era. And he said, those Jewish food regulations no longer obtain. So he said, don't let the boy judge you in regard to foods, food or drink, and then festivals. Sorry, Richard, have you had any?
What is the drink in relation to the Jewish?
There's not so much said, Brother Sammy, in the Old Testament. There's a... You know that there are those constant references in the Old Testament that they were to refrain from the drinking of blood. The priests were to refrain from drinking wine and so on. But I think it's just a general term, food and drink, for to say these men would dictate their table manners and bring Jewish ritual to impose Jewish ceremonies. And then he said festival days, keeping special religious dates. He said they did that in the Old Testament. But he said we don't do that now. No. He talked about the annual event. Holy Day, Sabbath, that's the weekly. The Jews had a very, very calibrated religious calendar. He says, don't know. He said, we don't have any religious calendar. Or do we? Do we? What about these assemblies that have Christmas dinner? You say there are none of them here. Well, there are numbers increasing. And it's simply, dear believers, because people have lost sight of the significance of the new dispensation. I was at a Roman Catholic school, speaking to the school thing, school assembly thing, and a girl, or given a time for questions, she said, your church, Mr. Gilligan, that's what she called you. She says, what do you do special in your church to celebrate Easter? I said, we rejoice in Easter every day. We're getting the good of Easter as the people every Lord's Day morning. The death, burial, and resurrection. We don't have Easter services or Christmas carol services. Just let us be careful, dear brother. I can see there's an awful drift back into just a repackaged Judaism And on the package, a beautiful little Christian label. And maybe we just need to watch that. Now, I think here, it was actually Jewish things that was being imposed, but we need to watch the revamping of it. Sorry, I was...
We've heard of this, they were reckoning to a Christmas tree coming into the hall. It's Christmas, you're telling me, days. You know,
well, there's places of wee bit something to brighten them up, okay, but they have to do many a thing. Brother Sam, you were... Brother Sam, you're speaking.
Didn't the apostle deal differently, though, with the weak brother, the Jew, that seemed to be a bit slow at learning his deliverance from all of ritual? And here it would seem to be those that were imposing Judaism on Gentile converts. There's something different there.
Now, I think that's a very important distinction. If your brother is saying that in the New Testament times, and even in Rome, we all have to learn, and still learn, there are people, they don't immediately see the change. And the Bible, we have a great... We have to be patient with folks that are learning and so on. But these weren't people that were just ignorant. These were false teachers. I would say that in the epistles of the Galatians, they were imposing some of these things and saying, if you don't do these things, you're not the same. But I would maybe gather that here, they were saying, if you don't take these things on, you'll not be really spiritual. You need these things to finish you off and to really improve you. Now, they weren't learners. These men were legislators. And then if the Christians didn't keep them, they were judging them. And making the Christians feel guilty. And making people just feel as if we're not doing it. Let no man judge you because you don't keep these festivals and these things that we have been mentioning. He says those are all completely taken over by Christ. That's the answer in verse number 17. And just in case there's anyone here, we're not hurting anyone's feelings, not at all, but verse 17, those things that are mentioned in verse 16, the special holy days, the Sabbath days, special food and occasions, they were a shadow in the Old Testament, a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We're saying the other night here, what have I to do with shadows when the substance passes by?
So the difference between 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans 14, and here, this is a formulated doctrine.
Oh, it is.
This is formulated, David, and the other two was about Christian liberty.
That's it.
And this is a doctrine that they are teaching and telling them they must do.
That's it. It's not like folks that were weak, as these are men that were willful. And I appreciate that.
What's the significance, David, of what it, which is the body of Christ?
I was thinking about that, Richard. That's an unusual expression, isn't it? The body. It's amazing to think of the different uses of the body in this epistle. And here's another one. He has spoken about our own body, the body of our flesh. And he has spoken about the body of his flesh, the body of the Lord Jesus. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And then he's spoken about the mystical body, the church, which is his body. That's at least three senses. And here's a fourth sense. The body is of Christ. Now, I think it's just we sometimes talk about, a man giving an address, he gives an introduction. But the main body of his address. And when we say the main body of his address, we mean the substance of it, the real stuff, if you want. The real stuff of his address, the stuff was in the body of it. That's what we're talking about here. He says the real stuff, pardon that expression. It's not shadow. We now have all of the shadows pointed forward to the reality in the Lord Jesus, and we don't want to go back.
Things to come, David.
I think things to come, brother, are things that now pertain to the dispensation that has been introduced by the Lord Jesus. And might even run into the future as well, you know, the Feast of Jehovah, as we hear about and so on. Very late. It seems to me, and this I'm misreading, it seems to me that these couple of verses are going very close to teaching that they have in the Epistle to the Hebrew.
Go through sundry times and divers manners spake in time passed on to the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us in song. All was fragmentary and partial, but in Christ it's a full revelation of God.
Whatever comes, Christ will be the embodiment of the Lord.
That's right.
Whatever comes in the future,
when
God
stripped
up
in
the millennium,
that's it. He's the one that will bring it in and be exactly all those things. And just we're going beyond what's here. I know that, but I discover that many dear believers, many even here in Assembly Fellowship, haven't grasped the full significance of the spirituality of assembly testimony. I'm not talking about the spirituality of each believer, but the spirituality. Like, it's a thing that I encounter quite often. Why do you not have music in your meetings? You say, like, what harm is there? Some of our singing, they'll say, could do with a bit of assistance, and a wee bit of music. What harm would it do? But there's a reason why we don't have music. We don't have music. And I would be most uncomfortable with music. Because music is something that belongs to the dispensation that's passed. And we have a spiritual music. We'll be reading about in the next chapter. Melody in our hearts. We don't have clarity with special clothes. In the past dispensation, they had a priesthood, clerics, with special clothes. But that was pointing forward. And I sometimes say to believers, I like to be a modern Christian. I love to be on the cutting edge of modernity. And that means no music, no clerics, no ceremony. You see those people that are the things, that's old-fashioned stuff. That's all old fashioned. Banjos and binjos and things like that, that's old fashioned. That's 2,000 years out of date. Be a modern Christian.
We noted too that those that came from Judaism came from a system that was steeped in all that. And yet there's no record of instrumental music being used in this age until about the year 1000. And to put an added blot on it, they tell me it was a pope that
there you are. No, but these things are quite serious. I'm not with all that. It's good for younger believers to get firmly. That is, you say that it's just the way it's done, like it's tradition. That old fogey. The old fogies. And I'm saying that respectfully. The old fogies are the people that are using the things out of the old dispensation. And I'm not happy to be an old fogey going back 2,000 years out of date. The real modern Christian, the up-to-date Christian, up-to-date with God and a risen Christ, are those who know what it is to be with Christ in the age of the substance and the shadows. Or was there somebody else, some other brother speaking there? Huh? No.
I was going to say, David, you mentioned the other night, rightly so, that when we preach, warning everyone, teaching everyone, and what Wednesday, that we present everyone perfect in Christ. Over the last couple of nights, I've been listening to what has been said, very touched, and I'm going to use the term very broadly, dispensationalism, truth of the mystery. Very touched, you mentioned it last night, so you did. The complete taking out the death of the old man, truth that's hardly ever touched upon, as if no one whatsoever. You mentioned our local thing that everyone called them things need to be taught and retaught and taught yet again.
Yeah.
First, they appreciate them, you know, because dispensationalism puts us forward on the assembly principle as well.
Oh, it does. Very, very much so. I appreciate that. And maybe we should move. We've been very sore on that man in verse 16, so maybe we should move to this fellow in verse 18. And this is another aspect. It's not maybe a different false teacher, but another aspect, possibly the same man. He's not bringing in so much Jewish works and so on, but he has this worship. And he could beguile them. In fact, I notice in the margin here, it speaks about the word beguile. It says it could rob you of your praise. So whatever that means, if the teaching of this man of verse 18, the Christians will be the poorer. They'll be robbed. And he has a voluntary humility and the worshipping of angels. Now, just, I'm not dogmatic on that, dear brethren, so help me if you can. What exactly does this mean? Voluntary humility and worship of angels. And then the second thing says, he's intruding into things he's not heard, seen. The third thing is, he's vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. And the fourth thing about this false teacher, not holding the head. So the first one are these voluntary devotions. If we can get a little help on that.
Did they feel it was too pompous to actually worship God directly? And therefore they wanted to worship a lesser being that would eventually reach God. Well, how that around us today, haven't we? People have even said to me, well, I wouldn't dare preach directly, pray directly to God, but I'd pray to Mary, or I'd pray to a saint, or something of that nature. Is that just a repackaged thing today?
It could well be. See, it's a bummer. They're sort of pretending to be so humble. They say, if you speak directly to God, it's presumptuous. It's presumptuous. So we have to go to God through these different angels, and it'll take us quite a while to get there. And of course, what we are discovering in this letter all along is that the one who's our Savior is equal to God. And we don't need a series of angels to make our approach. We have immediate contact through the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And it's not presumptuous. It's not presumptuous. But these men made them. And it all sounded quite spiritual, you know. You know, so little of ourselves. God's so great. God's so great. And we are so small and so sinful that we don't even think of approaching Him directly. But great things of God and little of themselves sounded good. But the problem was, if they had appreciated Christ, it would have solved both problems. Because Christ brings people, non-entities like us, Christ brings us in, and Christ brings God in our direction. But they hadn't Christ to do that.
I'll read it to you here. You read it in the original and let no one fraudulently deprive you of your prize, doing his own will in humility and worship of angels. So it's his own will, and the humility thing that you mentioned is that low place that, but really at the end of the day it's just unveiled as his own will.
It's really, listen, it was just pride. It was just self-opinionated pride, draped in a garb of pseudo-humility. It's the same expression, this word voluntary, it's the same expression as 2 Peter chapter 3. They are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. This is, again, now, see what it is, goes back to what Brother Mr. Ferguson was saying, a different thing. This is not some poor person making a mistake and just not doing his best, but just these men have deliberately and definitely formulated this teaching. They know what they're doing.
Would it be a humility wrongly exercised?
Surely, you know, they think it's just all. No, because we take what we have, the liberty we have boldness to enter right into the holiest. But if you're going to do that, you need the blood of Christ and the blood of Jesus. But these men didn't have that place for the Lord Jesus.
Worshiping angels,
a very good man.
I was
going to
John, you know, the great apostle.
Ah, sure.
He saw this and he was banned out before NATO. He says, see thou do not.
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Very good, sir. And then, intruding into things which he has not seen, possibly claiming visions, and then delusions popped up in his fleshly mind. All these ideas. You know, people still, there are certain people that still claim to be Christians, and they claim to have added visions, increased revelations. And that again, we need to be wary of that altogether.
But your mind is not versed in the notes of difficulty. I come across difficulty in commentators
We'll stick to the Bible. I don't know, Tommy. Some of them leave out the knot and all that. I don't think it makes much difference. If he's intruding into things that he has seen, he's claiming to have seen things, and intruding into things which he has not seen, he's still just working in delusions and dreams. I think it's the whole point, just that a man's claiming extra revelation.
Whatever the full revelation is.
Oh, I see. He doesn't. The Word of God complete as we are here. And just the mind of his flesh. And then the fourth thing that he says about this man, we don't want to. The condemning blow is not holding the head. His visions, and he has this special form of veneration, and he has this mental vanity. But he said he has it all. But he says the one thing that's really condemning is this: he has no link with the risen Christ. And a man that's not in touch with the head, it doesn't matter what else he has, he can't give anything that would be spiritually helpful to the Lord's people.
He was puffed up, and earlier in the chapter, Paul tells us to be built up. That was similar to what we have in 1 Corinthians 8. It speaks there. It says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity buildeth up.
Very good. You just built up or puffed up. Just two opposites.
You're holding fast the head, David. That is positional, isn't it, for the believer? For them, rather. For the believer, every believer position is holding fast the head. Isn't there a sense, practically, we may not be at times?
In the full enjoyment of all this going on. But I think maybe we would nearly think it would have said not having the head. Not just that they didn't hold him fast, they didn't even have him. We would have expected that. But I think that it's more a reference to their teaching, that in their teaching, they did not give a firm place to the exalted Christ. And that was the papal flaw in all of their doctrines. And then, go ahead, go your way, Thomas.
Verse 8, not after Christ. Here, not holding the head. And it's a fleshly mind. It's not the cape, but this one really is.
It's your.
Certainly it is.
It does.
It really has been judged earlier in the chapter.
Not with him.
No.
No, and then the all that's involved in this, in the head, we've been emphasizing a good little bit in the chapter, in Christ, with Christ, according to Christ, or after Christ. Now we get another one in verse number 19, not holding the head from which, this is from Christ. And the apostle looks upon Christ as head, and there's flowing down from Christ just a complete supply. And what flows from him gives food, nourishment. That's in the verse. What flows from him gives fellowship, knit together. And what flows from him gives furtherance. Those are the three things: food, fellowship, and furtherance. And he says, as a result of his supply, the body's knit together, the body's nourished, and the body increaseth with the increase of God.
It's a close relationship with Ephesians, but in Ephesians it's the relationship of the body to Christ. Here is the relationship of the body, of the head to the body. Uninterrupted flow. No mediator, no angelic ministry. every blessing and all our nourishment comes direct from the head.
That's it. So was it somewhere, it was in the Bible reading, or maybe some of the believers were saying afterwards about the head and a body and a head. You don't have seven or eight different layers between it, between the body and the head. You don't need these angelic or spiritual mediators. The body is closely connected without any break with the head, and I think that's the point here. And from that head, there's the flowing of a full supply.
Is it collective, David?
I think it is. I mean, yet the supply is mediated through joints and valves. Every believer here is like a joint or a valve or a ligament. And from the risen head, like, it's not just something that flows down through the sky to Christians, but it's nourishment flowing from the head through the different connections of the body for the strengthening up of the whole body. And it's good for us to live, as our brother Leslie is saying, to live in the enjoyment of our position in and provision in a risen Christ, so that we can become conduits of food, promoters of fellowship. You know, there's nothing causes nothing, and I know this is beyond the practice, well, this chapter, there's hardly anything causes more pain than a trapped nerve. You know, there's some of us could be a trapped nerve. Just stuck. Stuck. And the thing can't get through. So that there's a practical outworking of this, but as our brother has said, this is the position of matter. Now, maybe anything else to say about loyalty to Christ, not allowing these men to interfere, and it's better watch our time here, Brown, and more civilized tonight. That will take us to the liberty. And we can be brief with this little section. It's covering much the same ground. Verse number 20, he said, "The death of Christ has delivered you from all those rules and regulations, worldly rights." He says, well, then, if Christ's death delivered you, why are you subject to those things, such as touch not, taste not, and handle not? He says, they've all perished. Those are just foods that are perishing. And he says, they're just commandments of men. And he says, it looks good. They're a show of wisdom. All those rules and regulations of what people are eating and not eating makes you more spiritual. It looks good, a show of wisdom and so on, and it abuses the body, but he says it doesn't. It doesn't act as a check upon the flesh at all. And that's a very scattered summary of those four verses at the end of the chapter.
Dead with Christ, verse 20. Risen with Christ, verse 1, chapter 3. Hid with Christ, verse 3. With him in glory.
I think even last night we had buried with him as well. So do you get all those? Died with him, buried with him. And listen carefully. Died with him, buried with him, quickened with him. We had that last evening. Raised with him, hid with him, coming out, appearing with him. So we're not only in Christ, in corporation, he's the sphere of our spiritual existence, but we are with Christ's identification, and God has identified us with each one of these great movements of his Son, right from Calvary to the coming glory. Now, are there any questions or comments on those verses in general? Any details here, brethren? Don't be afraid to raise them, and then if not, we'll go into the little section in chapter 3.
David, you mentioned liberty and legality. What is legality?
That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a word that's tossed around quite a wee bit, and maybe not always just properly understood. Sometimes I have heard a brother, and it depends now on the spirit that teaching is given, but even with a good spirit, and with a tenderness and a feeling and a faithfulness. Give ministry from the Word of God, and I've heard somebody, that's just legality. Now, that's no such thing. The teaching of the Word of God is never legality. Legality only takes place when man-made rules are added to the Word of God. And when those man-made rules are added, then we can talk about people being held with legal rules. But the Bible has commandments, and the Bible has precepts that are non-negotiable. And keeping those precepts and obeying those commandments is nothing to do with legality, it's simple obedience. And if we're not doing it, it's disobedience. But then there's that other legal thing that our brother's asking about, which is the man-made additions.
Well, we have to distinguish between liberty, legality, and we'll notice later in the epistle, it doesn't give license.
No. Exactly.
Some can speak of liberty and make it a license to live in the flesh. But it's liberty that we enjoy from all of formalism and all that marks that old covenant.
That's it. That's what you get. You get catch what our brother said there. For the liberty that we're speaking about here is the liberty that we have through the cross, through the death of Christ, that delivers us from the form of the old dispensation. That's what's primarily being taught in this chapter. So that somebody comes along and says, you don't touch pork and you don't taste it, and all that kind of thing, we don't submit to that, because that's no longer relevant in this particular era. It's very, the Lord Jesus had a time to rebuke the Pharisees in his day. They were coming with all these regulations regarding washing. And he told them, he said, you teach the commandments of men as the Word of God. And that's where the difficulty came in.
Touch not, taste not, handle not, that's what David referring to here.
I think David is slightly, I think, well, at least in my Bible, they weren't the original, but in my Bible those words are in inverted commas, and those words are likely a quotation by the apostle of the kind of, when I use the word slogan, I don't want that to sound too wrong, but the kind of slogans that these false teachers would have been constantly saying, oh, don't touch that. And if you're going to spread your not touch that. And again, I take it to the food, the taste. Touching has all mainly got to do with the Jewish food laws that we've been talking about. Paul says it ought to perish with the using. He says those things are human, they're external, and they're temporal. He says we are speaking about spiritual and heavenly and eternal realities. We are focusing on an altogether different level. And he said we don't want to be allowing those teachers to drag us back to a lower level.
Didn't the Lord deal with that, David, and the thought that he said, it's not what enters into a man that defiles,
but it's
what proceeds.
That's it.
That's the spiritual against the nature.
That's it. Exactly.
And that last line, and verse 20, the very last line, David, are there two things there?
Hey, Richard, go ahead.
No, it's not in any honour. And you can put a comma in. But it satisfies the place. Is that the idea?
Again, now, this is my personal opinion. As I say, this little paragraph, there are difficulties in translation. The word honor in the New Testament is a word that can mean preciousness, or it can mean honor, or it can mean value. That's just. Now, I'm inclined to think that here the word honor should be translated value. And the whole expression should read like this. These different regulations, they're not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh.